What a special day, isn't it? You're not sure. Is it a special day? Even Nick didn't say yes. No. I believe it's a special day for Nick, for the youth of this church, and for the churches as a whole. It's a day for us to review and remember some important truths about spiritual leadership. Words that apply to Nick, because it's easy for those in ministry to develop some kind of a Messiah complex whereby we think we're God's answer to the church. And have a responsibility to answer every problem. We aren't. When that happens, we tend to build our own empires rather than the kingdom of God. The church needs to hear these reminders, because it's too easy for us in our churches to let our own agendas rule the day and impose our wants and wishes on those who serve, creating frustration for them and for ourselves. With that as a backdrop, I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20, because in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is on a journey, but he agrees to meet the spiritual leaders of the church in Ephesus. He wants to say goodbye to them. He's had ministry among them, and now he's off the scene, and he reminds them, they are elders, but he reminds them of their role. And since elders really are a spiritual leadership role, the principles and things that he talks about in Acts chapter 20 are relevant to anybody who serves in ministry, whether vocational ministry or non-vocational ministry. Here in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, we read these words. Now from Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears." I invite you to pray with me before we consider some things from these verses. Eternal God, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father of those who put their faith in Him and become your children, God of the book, we pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit, even as we look into the book of God right now. And we ask that you would remind us of these very critical truths. We ask that you would take these truths and make them real in our own lives. We ask you to stir up our hearts where change needs to happen, so that together, as the body of Christ, we can serve you effectively in this community. And we'll thank you for what you're going to teach us today. In Christ's name, amen. I think one of the things that comes through very loudly and clearly in this passage is that we need to remember some things. We need to remember, and I'm going to talk about a few things that this passage highlights that we, every one of us, needs to remember. And the first of those is we need to remember whose church it is. We need to remember whose church it is. Notice here in the passage, if you will, these words in verse 28. The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Sometime before this, Jesus met with his disciples in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And on that occasion, he stood there in front of them and he asked them a very serious question. And the question was this: who do people think I am? And he got all kinds of answers. Oh, man, they think you're a great guy. They think you're a good teacher. Some even think maybe you're a prophet from God. As a matter of fact, some think maybe you're Jeremiah raised from the dead. I mean, those are all good compliments, right? And then Jesus looks into the eyes of his disciples and says, that's nice to hear, guys, but who do you say that I am? And you remember what happened on that occasion? The disciple who typically puts his foot in his mouth, Peter, jumps up. Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And you know something? For once in his life, Peter was right. That's exactly who was standing before them. The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I find it interesting that Peter is then addressed by Jesus, because, folks, if you were Peter that day, what would you think when Jesus says, hey, Peter, you got that right? You know, oh, man. I moved to the head of the class. And Jesus immediately follows up with something like this: but don't go getting a big head, Peter, because you didn't come up with that all by yourself. My Father revealed that truth to you. And then Jesus went on and said this: I will build my church. But what was he building? He's building his church on the basis of that divine revealed truth, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. On that rock of truth, I will build my church. But did you notice? It was not, I will build your church. He said he would build his church. The church of God, which he then went and bought with his own blood. You know, we started our service this morning singing that great song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Right? That takes us to the cross, where Jesus voluntarily laid down his life so that you and I could become part of the family of God, so that you and I would make up his church. We would be part of his community of faith. And we need to remember whose church it is. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the pastor's church. It's not Nick's church. It's not the elder's church. It's his church. And when we understand that, it ought to put a totally different spin on how we relate to the church, how we serve in the church, how we live out our faith in and through the church. Remember whose church it is. You know what happens when I think it's my church? Usually disaster. Because I want to do it what I want, when I want, how I want. I force my agenda. I mean, you know something? Jesus has given us his agenda in this book. And for me or anybody else to assume it's my church and I can dictate how it goes, where it goes, when it goes, no. That brings disaster. That brings tragedy and catastrophe. We must remember whose church it is. Back in 2014, I was invited. I was just leaving the Canada East Superintendency, and I was invited to become the interim pastor of a church in Waterford, Ontario. The church had dwindled significantly over the years, and they were down to about 25 people that were talking about closing the doors of the church. And we agreed to go as their transitional pastor to try to help them a bit if we could. And interestingly, several of the people, almost any time we get together with them, they share, this is, you know, one of the best things that Glenn taught us when he was here was that this is not our church. Because there was a new perspective on what the church is all about. A new understanding of how the church should function. Never lose sight of the fact that this is his church, not our church. And then I think we need, particularly leaders, but all of us really in some capacity relate to this. But the second reminder that we have in the passage is to remember the primary calling. Remember your primary calling. And we find it here in that same verse. Paul says this in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. That word care for the church of God literally says to shepherd the church of God. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul highlights that every believer in Jesus Christ has some giftedness, that Christ has given gifts to people. And then it goes on and says Christ has given gifted people to the church. Among those gifted people were apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And any ministry in the church, whether it's a Sunday school worker, a seniors worker, a youth worker, the pastor of the church, eldering, you know what our primary responsibility is? To shepherd his sheep, to care for them. You know, and as I think of that this morning, Scarborough, to the best of my knowledge, is not a farming community. There aren't a lot of sheep farms around here today, are there? To learn from. Where's the best place we can go to learn what's involved in knowing how to shepherd his sheep? Pardon? Manitoba? No, the book. The book. And I think of two passages when I ask that question. One is Psalm 23. Remember what Psalm 23 says? David cries out with a victory cry, "The Lord is my shepherd." And because of that, I don't have a lot of wants or that things that I need, because he cares for me. He provides for me. And as we think of that, some of the things that are highlighted in Psalm 23 are things like this. In verse 1, it would be, he ministers to our needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I have no wants. Right? He ministers to my needs. He provides quiet and refreshing places for me. He leads me beside in green pastures, beside still waters, for times of peace, quiet, refreshment. He provides quiet and refreshing places. He leads us out of dangerous paths into the narrow paths of righteousness. He walks us through the darkest experiences of life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, my shepherd, are with me. He builds safe and secure places for us to graze in. He ministers to our hurts. My cup runneth over. He develops a sense of confidence and hope. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He takes us from the very beginning to the very end. And shepherding his people today means we do the same thing. We minister to people's needs. Not what we think they need, but what are their needs, and we minister to them. You know, some people are just worn out. They need to be led to refreshing places, to quiet places. They need to be directed to the narrow paths of righteousness, out of the paths of darkness. They need to, when they're going through that dark valley, whatever it may be, that dark cloud hovering over their lives, they need somebody to walk alongside of them and minister to them. To provide places of safety, to develop confidence and hope in them. In order for that to happen, if you think with me about John 10 for a minute, where Jesus is described as the good shepherd who's laid down his life for the sheep, we're given this kind of a picture in verses 1 to 3 of John 10. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. He knows his sheep intimately. To effectively minister to people, you have to know them. And it's not just a, hi, how are you? It's to develop that relationship of closeness with them. He is able to lead them where they need to go. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. One of the difficulties churches have faced at various times is, rather than shepherds, they've had cowboys as their pastor, who are driving a herd of cattle through a desert rather than leading. You watch a shepherd, he walks before his sheep. Jesus says, I know my sheep, I lead my sheep, I go before my sheep. Not push, not shove, not force. He goes before them. And of course, verse 11 of John 10, that great verse, I lay down my life for my sheep. Someone who cares for the sheep makes sacrifices for the good of the sheep. That's our model, our good shepherd. What a phenomenal model we have of learning how to care for one another. And we need to remember that our calling is exactly that. So we need to remember whose church we serve in. We need to remember primary responsibility. We need to remember that any ministry is a trust from God. Did you notice that in Acts chapter 20? Here's what it says. Verse 28 again. Be careful, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. When someone's given a position of ministry, you know who's provided that position for them? It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's Jesus, the head of the church, the chief shepherd. He, through his Spirit, entrusts you and me with ministry. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, for those who aspire to spiritual leadership. And in verse 1, he reminds us that ministry is a noble task, which says, number one, it's significant, it should be respectful, but it's work. Anybody ever been in ministry and not found it to be work? It's a noble work. When Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, he wrote these words, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, taking the oversight as God would have you. And then says that the responsibilities of a shepherd are to lead and flee and feed. Not fleece, but lead and feed the flock of God entrusted to you by God. If you had to answer this question this morning, how would you answer it? What is the primary requirement of a trust, of a stewardship? Paul gave us the answer in 1 Corinthians 4, 1, when he wrote these words, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithfulness. And as we think of that this morning, it reminds me of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. As he was trying to encourage Timothy, a young leader, a young Christian leader, involved in ministry. And in 2 Timothy 1:7-8, we read these words. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And that last part of that verse, do it by the power of God, reminds us this morning that part of our faithfulness is that we need to be a faithful steward of God's enablement. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have at least one spiritual gift? Three of you, four of you, maybe five. Everyone in this room has some strength, gift, ability, talent. I don't care what you want to call it this morning. It's all a result of God's grace. God has built it into your life. And he wants you to be faithful in using that for his glory. That's what it means to be a faithful steward of God's enablement. All too often, we slip. You know, we drove in this morning from Brantford. Most of the roads were fine, but a few places along the highway, there's some icy spots, and could, you know, even coming down Warden Avenue, I'd stop for a traffic light, and light turns green, and I start to go, and my wheels start spinning and slipping, and it's easy to slip off track, right? It's easy to do that in ministry, too, and move out of the power of God and do things in our own flesh. And we need to be reminded of the need of faithfulness, being a faithful steward of the enablement that God gives us. The more we operate in our own strength, the more frustrated and fatigued we become. And the Church of Christ will suffer along with you. Rely on his power. That's why Jesus gave us to us. Remember what he said just before he ascended to the Father? You, my church, my community of faith, you will receive a little smidgen of power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? No, you will receive power, period. And, you know, the word power is a word from which we get dynamite. And I think really what he's trying to communicate is we get all the power we need to do what it is he wants us to accomplish. You will receive power and you will be witnesses of me all around the world. That's what he promised. We need to be faithful stewards of his power. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We need to be faithful stewards of the grace of God. In other words, Paul is reminding us today that we need to let the grace of God that we experience flow through us to other people. In other words, we need to be a conduit of God's grace to people. A number of years ago, Gordon MacDonald, in one of the books he wrote, talked about EGR people. Anybody know who an EGR person is? It's an extra grace required person. How many of you know some EGR people? Yeah, I think all of us. We are ourselves, that's right. But do you find that it's easier to extend grace to some people than others? The ones you have trouble with, those are the extra grace required people. And the challenge for us is we need to be faithful stewards of God's grace and let that grace operate in our own lives, flowing through us to touch the lives of other people who need to soak in the grace of God. We need to rely on God to love them and be gracious to them through us. We need to be a faithful steward of God's power, faithful steward of God's grace, but faithful stewards of God's word. Notice chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Faithful stewards of God's word. You know, there's a tendency today in many churches, among many who claim to be evangelical Christians, to rely more on what culture and society dictates than what the Word of God says. We see it all around us, and we see it increasing all the time. You must be a faithful student of the Word, a faithful teacher of the Word. I mean, there are a lot of things in our culture and society today that fly in the face of what this book teaches. In order for us to be faithful, one of the things we're called to faithfulness with is this book. And as we think of that, I think of two verses further down in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 16 and 17, tells us what this book is. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How many of you have memorized those verses? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah. And that's important. And even if we don't memorize the verses word for word, we need to memorize the principles and the truth that's there. Which really says this. I'm going to give you the writer version. My Bible is the product of God's direct creative activity. and is profitable for me in terms of what to believe and how to behave, so that I, as a person of God, can be prepared for all the demands of life and ministry that God brings my way. That's the writer version of 2 Timothy 3. And folks, if we don't get that right, we can never be faithful stewards of the Word of God. And then Paul, back in chapter 2, verse 15, talked about rightly handling that book. See, they couple together. Faithful stewards of God's power, God's grace, and God's word. Faithful students of the book, faithful teachers of the book. I refer to one more passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Our job as shepherds who are faithful to the Word of God is to take what God has taught me, right? Which is really truth. Here's what he talks about, truth. What you've heard from me. The Apostle Paul taught truth by God himself. Truth taught in a context of integrity and accountability in the presence of many witnesses. Not isolated off somewhere so I go off the deep end and nobody knows it, but in a context of integrity and accountability. And trust to faithful people. Passing it down. Who then carry the task forward, who will be able to teach others also. That's our job. That is a biblical model of discipleship. Right there. Truth taught in a context of integrity and accountability, passed on to faithful people who then pick up the ball and run with it. Faithful stewards of God's word. So Paul reminds us in Acts of some things we need to remember, right? Some very important things. Whose church it is, our primary calling, and that we have been given a trust by God. May his Spirit this morning burn these things into our hearts so that we can be faithful to what he has called us to be as his people living in this world, this culture that has very little regard for him and his truth. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend these moments looking at your word. Thank you for reminding us of these important lessons this morning. Help us not lose sight of them as we leave here, but to linger on them. Allow your Spirit to continue to remind us of these truths, and we'll thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.